1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read a verse or two here in just a minute. So, archaeologists just sent out a notice that after digging in the rubble of an ancient civilization, they just found the original version of PowerPoint. The problem with the original version, it only has one slide. So if you want a second slide, you have to erase the first one and fill in the second one. So this is my version of a PowerPoint presentation that will help you understand what I'm trying to say in the message. And you see that the formula is very simple. And if you understand the four points that I'm going to try to bring out, all starting with the letter B, you'll understand how I view the New Testament, how I view the Christian life, and how I believe that the Bible presents it in that exact order. Each one building on the other one. I tried to draw some arrows to try to show the dynamic nature of all of them. Each of them look back at something, and each of them look forward at something. And they're separate. Believe, baptize, body, and bride. They're separate, but they're very closely connected together. So that there's an ongoing progression in our Christian life that is to take place. And each of these are to take place in their proper order. Because out of their proper order, you'll miss something along the way. Something very important. So we're going to talk about that for just a little bit using 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13 is our text. And this is a verse that I have argued and discussed and debated and talked about in many ways with a lot of different people throughout my ministry. And I've come to some certain conclusions about it that I believe fit in this formula that I've written on the board. I'll share that with you, and maybe at least it will challenge you to think about this really important passage in a little different way. Simply says, for by, or literally it's in, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. So most of you that have heard me through the years, you know that I quite often like to preach sermons that summarize large truths. I like to take just a large chunk of information from the Bible and try to narrow it down to certain points that can help capture the larger truth that I'm trying to present. And this is one of those kind of sermons. It's a summary of the steps of the Christian life. And it really is as simple as I have it on the board. It really isn't more complicated than that. And if you can kind of understand each step and where they fit in your experience with the Lord, I think you'll understand the New Testament better. You'll understand, if you come to this church very often, why we practice and believe as we do. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon on the personal name of God. I called it Yahweh. And we made note that the name Yahweh comes from the verb to be. You know, I am, he, she, it, is, we are. The most basic of all the verbs is the to be verb. And by that, we made note that God's name means I who was, who am, and who will be. He's eternal past, he is very present, and he is eternal future. One thing about the to be verb is it's called a connecting verb. In other words, it's a way of connecting what comes before it to what comes after it. And baptism, I want you to look at it, as we'll see in a minute, is kind of a connecting verb. It grabs hold of what comes before it and what comes after it and ties them together very closely, but keeps them separate at the same time. And this really is the dynamic that makes the difference in a lot of Christian religions. How is salvation related to the church? How are they closely connected, but how are they separate? And baptism speaks to that close connection, but also that separation. And to understand it properly, I think, is to grab hold of some really important truth. So believe, baptize, body, and bride. And what I'm trying to show also is that the Christian life is a continuum. There's never a point, and Brother Gaylor brought this out in his devotional this morning, which appreciated his series of devotionals on church authority. I'm very much in agreement with the points that he brought out. But our Christian life is a continuum. We're never to reach a place where we say, I've done it all, I have it all, I don't need to go any further, God doesn't want anything more from me, I'm going to get everything he has to give, I can just stop right now and not do any more. Jesus told his church, occupy, which means do business, keep busy, occupy till I come. So how long is the church to stay busy, preach the gospel, baptize people, instruct their members, and to strive for the bride of Christ until he comes, or until we die, whichever comes first. So it's a simple formula, and it all starts with the letter B. It helps you understand and keep track of what I'm trying to say. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 18, and before you do that, I also wrote down 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, which kind of is a way of describing the overall desire for God for humans, which simply says that he desires that all be saved. And I believe that. I believe that Christ died for every human being, and every human being can be saved. There is a way to get that done, of course, through repentance and faith. But the blood that was shed for every one of Adam's fallen race can be given the grace to believe and receive his salvation. But it doesn't stop there. That verse in 1 Timothy 2:4 goes on to say, who would have all men or people to be saved and come to a knowledge, and a little bit about the Greek, it's an intensified form of the word knowledge. It really has the idea of full understanding or acceptance of the full plan of God in your life. The idea is that he wants everyone to be saved, then he also wants them to go on from there and to have a full understanding of the truth of the Word of God as it is to work in your life. So that's why the continuum, because that full knowledge of the truth then also grabs hold of baptism, the body of Christ, and the bride. But that comes after the first step, which is to believe. And these four words cover the entirety of the Christian life. None of the steps are to be left out in God's plan, but they're also to be fulfilled in your life in a particular order. And that's why I put them in that order. Most religions, even of the Christian type, their greatest error is leaving out one or more of the steps or substituting one of the steps for all four, and that's the most common. So, in other words, a group that believes and practices baptism does all four things for you. So, therefore, you may as well baptize babies, because then that gives them the whole thing. They're saved, you know, they're part of the body of Christ, they're going to be in the bride, and all that. So baptism is the substitute for the other three. Other religions teach that it's the body, the church. Join our church, and you have the whole package. Join our church, and you're saved. Join our church, and you're in the bride. Join our church, and you have everything just by becoming part of our group. I believe that's another major error that's practiced by many. Others teach, very common in the Protestant world, that the first step gives you all four. So believe, be saved, and then you have the whole package. You don't need anything else. No need for baptism, no need for the church, no need for this thing called the bride, because you've got all there is to give at that point of belief. That's why I spelled it out like I did, to show that there are at least four steps, tie closely together, but separate in time. One of the things that confuses a lot of people when they read through the New Testament is that the language of the New Testament often is written with the scope of all four at once. In other words, it speaks in the ideal. God speaks things as if all four of these steps are going to be real in your life. Because the New Testament does not speak of, you know, one and done in any of these four steps. The Bible speaks of a continual growth, drawing close to Christ, going on, never stopping, and ever learning. And that's how I try to look at the New Testament. Now, back in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the text verse that I read, 1 Corinthians 12:13, mentions baptize and mentions body. So it mentions the middle two, but it doesn't mention the other two on the outside of the middle ones. So we have to go back in the history, the life of the Corinth church, to find where the first event happened, when they first believed. It's not mentioned in this verse because they've already believed. Now he's talking about their present experience. So going back to when they began, when Paul first went to the city of Corinth on his missionary journey, and it says in verse 8, just to keep it short, Acts 18 and 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, to me, this is one of the simplest verses in the entire New Testament that presents the proper order of the first two steps. First, you have to hear. You know, the gospel is preached. You read it. You hear it. The Holy Spirit takes that word and starts dealing with your heart and convicting you of your lost condition, your need of a Savior. And the gospel lets you know what God did to correct that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's what He did. And then our role in, after we hear the gospel and the Spirit starts troubling our heart, drawing us to Christ, then John 3:16 goes on to say, and whoever believes in Him. So God did His part, sending His Son. Christ did His part, willingly dying on the cross. But then we have a role to play. We accept it. We receive it. We trust it. We believe it. And we apply it to our heart by faith. Amen. And so that's where the believe step comes in. And that's where the Corinthian church, all the members of the Corinthian church, they heard the word and then they believed. And of course, they went on immediately to be baptized. That's always the New Testament way. As soon as possible, after you believe, receive baptism. We'll deal with that in just a minute. But this believe part, it doesn't really say in this verse what they believed. So we have to go to the first few chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're trying to stick with this one church to follow all four of these steps. I'm trying to make it just as plain as possible. So they believed something. What did they believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? They were ministers. They preached something. And the individuals believed that message that was preached by either Paul or Apollos or the various ones that came through Corinth. But what did they believe? Well, he's referring back to the first chapter in 1 Corinthians. If you go back to chapter 1 of verse 18, for the message, that word message there is, there's a couple of different words in the New Testament translated message, but I like this particular word. It's actually the word logos, which is normally translated word, which is the same Greek word, translated word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. Speaking of Christ, we speak of the written Word of God. This is speaking about the preached Word of God. So the Word of the cross. So this is the message that Paul preached to the Corinthians, that they believed that particular message. What was the message they believed? The message of the cross. The message or word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Festus said about Paul, "Much learning has made you mad." And many unbelievers who do not either believe in God at all or have not believed in Christ for personal salvation will listen to a message that I'm trying to deliver, and it'll be foolishness. You're foolish. Talk about some guy dying on a cross, and his blood being shed and rising the third day. Paul found out on his missionary journeys, especially to his fellow Jews, just how foolish that message is to those who are perishing. To us who are saved, being saved, the New King James, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. That which is foolishness to one is dunamis, power, to the other. And then in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." What message preached? What's the subject? Verse 18, the message of the cross. So the simple message of Christ dying on the cross, prophesied by the prophets, Isaiah 53, Gary referred to in his lesson, is the message that we continue to preach, that people believe and they receive the salvation, eternal life offered by Christ. So believe, because it's tied to the message of the cross, means it's tied to the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we accept that in our hearts, and we are eternally saved. You become a child of God. You are born again. Many different terms in the New Testament, all meaning the same thing. This Corinth church, then, was made up of those who had believed the message. And then Acts 18 and 8 says, those who believed were baptized. And it's always the order. It's separate. Believe and baptize is separate. But it's so closely connected that it has caused many religions to say they're the same. But they're not the same. But they're very closely connected. So baptism looks back to what has happened. I've been saved. Salvation, believe, looks back to what I was before I believed. Lost and undone in my sins. So they all look back to something previous. They all look forward to something in the future. Believing unto eternal salvation is a personal experience. I've said many times that through my ministry, when people come down to the altar and they're under conviction and they, you know, I ask them, maybe what's wrong or what can I do to help? And they say, well, I'm under conviction. I want to be saved. I might say a few little things. I might quote parts of a few verses. I might say a little prayer. But the best thing I can do at that point is just get out of the way. Because the Lord has brought them this far. And I don't want to mess it up. If they ask for more assistance, I'll try to help. But the Holy Spirit does a much better job than I can do. He's already convicted them. He's drawn them. They've submitted to it. Chances are they might already be saved. They've surrendered. But if not, they're down there struggling between life and death. And figure the Lord can do a whole lot better to get them over that line than I can. But it's a very personal thing. Salvation is just between that individual and God. Amen. And the rest of us, you know, we're out there praying and whatever, but we're not part of that equation. But when it comes to baptism, we're talking about a corporate experience. Corporate, moving on into the body. Never, even though the choice for baptism is between that person and God, they make that known to a corporate body, the local church, and the local church takes it from there. Never in the Bible does an individual baptize themselves. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't get down in that pool of water and just dunk himself. There's always an administrator. There's always someone representing a corporate group, a God-called man, a church, apostles, those who are connected to the corporate. And they're always involved in that baptism. Baptism is very much about a corporate idea, the body of Christ. That's why I would never baptize a person who wasn't desirous and willing to go on and become a church member. What am I baptizing them unto, into, for what purpose? Unless they have this intention. Even Christ himself submitted to this, an administrator being involved. You know, if anybody could baptize themselves, it would have been Christ. There are many pools, many of the Jewish washings and things involved. They just did it to themselves. But when it comes to the New Testament baptism, there's added elements involved. An administrator, authority, connection to the corporate is always involved. And so Christ made sure he went to the man authorized to perform a baptism. So I call baptism an active decision, but you become passive in the administration of it. You submit to it at the hands of the church and they baptize you. What is the baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13? What is the baptism there? The majority opinion, by far, is that this is a dry baptism, an immersion by the Holy Spirit into the universal, invisible body of Christ at salvation. I very fervently disagree with that position. And I think the proper interpretation of this verse is very easy to understand. If you apply the rules of interpretation and put it in context. Number one, how would they understand what this baptism was? Acts 18 and 8 says, "And those of Corinth, hearing, believed, and were baptized." So to them, this baptism would easily be the baptism they received in Acts 18 and 8. Water baptism. The other thing in context that makes this so simple to understand to me is that some form of the word baptism is mentioned 10 times in this book. So put this baptism in context of how it is used in this same book. It's mentioned 10 times. The other 9 times are obviously, I mean easily, water baptism. For instance, go back to the first chapter of this book, same writer to the same church. Now, if you're using a particular word 10 times all the way through the letter, if someone wrote you a personal letter, and they're talking about a number of subjects, but one of the subjects they're talking about is baptism, and they scatter 10 times through the letter. So you're reading, and you, like in the first part of the letter, you come across this in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, six out of the 10 times are right there. Short little first part of the letter. Now, if you're reading through the letter and 6 of the 10 times are mentioned right at the beginning, and they're all obviously water baptism, would you expect every other time from then on for it to be the same baptism mentioned in the beginning of the letter? Unless the writer clearly said, I'm talking about some other baptism now, not the one I've been talking about all along. And then in chapter 10 of this book, and again, clearly the idea of water baptism as applied to when Israel crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. See, those prepositions are immersion words. Under the cloud, through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So this baptism mentioned here through the Red Sea is one of complete immersion water, the cloud and the sea. Even though they walked through dry, but there was water all around. So they were immersed in water without getting wet. That's pretty good. That'd be hard to do today, wouldn't it? The idea is water baptism, complete immersion. The other two times I won't read, but it's in chapter 15 where Paul talks about a practice of baptizing for the dead. So all 9 times out of 10 are water baptism. So how would you receive it if you were the Corinth church when Paul mentions in verse 13, baptized into one body? Would you immediately recognize it as water baptism? Or would you think of it as some sort of previous baptism by the Spirit into this universal, invisible body? That's not how they would receive it. So, you know, many come along and try to argue a different baptism in 1 out of 10 uses here, taking it completely out of context, a different meaning of baptized than is used every other time in the same book by the same writer to the same church. So that is really a stretch of interpretation. So I simply take this to mean the same as it means everywhere else, water baptism. This baptism in this verse is said to be into one body. What kind of body? The body of all the believers who are children of God in this universal invisible church. You may think I'm staying on this longer than I need to, but this is a subject that most people don't understand. And it really does affect your Christian life to be able to understand each of these steps in their proper place in the context of how they're presented in the Bible. So again, context is key. With baptism, we said, how is it used every other time in the book of 1 Corinthians? We even get more narrow when we come to this word body. How is it used every other time in this chapter? Well, it's used 18 times in this one chapter. It's a lot. And as you go on to read about this body in the verses following, it's a body that, you know, it's likened to a physical body with arms and legs and eyes and ears and nose and all the physical parts of our body, each attached to that body. But our physical body is very visible, very local, very connected to each member that's a part of it. We can see each part of our body. Each part of our body serves a purpose within that body, which is impossible in some kind of universal, invisible group. This body that he's talking about in this chapter has officers. If you go down to verse 27, you are the body of Christ. Sometimes it's questioned why Paul used we in verse 13 since he was not a member of that church. but clearly using it in one sense that each of us, you might be members of different churches, but I could say we are all baptized into one body, meaning each of us, when we were baptized into a local body. But when he's talking about the Corinth church in particular, he changes in verse 27 to you. He's no longer referring to himself as part of their, he's not part of their body. So now he's saying you are the body of Christ and members individually. And this body has officers in verse 28. Only a local body can have officers. And this body in verse 28, from the 18 times he uses the word body, he clarifies what he's talking about in verse 28. Now he calls it the church. This body is the church. Not hard to understand. There are many verses I could give you that back this up. I'm not going to take the time. I will go keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12 and quickly in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Also connects these two words, church and body. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this process of taking people who are lost in their sins, without Christ, without hope, and preaching the message of the cross, and then they believe, and we rejoice when they believe. As Brother Gaylor said this morning, they become part of the family of God, they're a child of God. Whether they ever go on to the other three steps or not, they are secure in that gift of eternal life. Yeah. We teach the security of the believer. You cannot lose that birth relationship. But that's not to say then that God is satisfied or content if you decide to stop there and not go on to the other three steps. Part of his plan is that you move on to the other three. So this process of taking saved individuals, then baptizing them in water, and then they become part of the baptized in spirit body of Christ, which is the local visible church, is for the purpose of having a body. And this is what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. Having a body, a church, that is united and strong, and they reflect the qualities of their head, which is Jesus Christ. So in salvation, we receive him as Savior, and in the church, we're building up spiritual qualities in our life that reflect who our head is, Christ. And so, as I like to say, I believe in church authority very strongly, but the authority that we have, as Brother Gaylor's been bringing out, is delegated authority given to us by the one with all authority, who is Christ. The members are loyal to Christ. The members are loyal to that body as a church. And the members are loyal to each member. Why would my hand try to work against my foot? Why would my eye try to work against my ear? You know, we understand easily in the physical body that all the members of that body work for the good of that body. Now, why can't a church understand that? And realize that every member works for the good of that body, not against each other, not in conflict with each other. But if we all reflect the qualities of Christ, and we all have the mind of Christ, then each of our minds will be in union with each other. Yeah. It's the way it is to work. So we express that commitment by simply showing up. That's the first thing. And then in showing up through our prayers and our singing and our teaching and our preaching and everything that we do, we're declaring our allegiance to Christ, to this body, and to each other. Allegiance. We're saying, I am here. Not just filling a place in the pew. You know, we don't want to be an appendix. You know, why do we need our appendix? It caused me a lot of pain. They take it out and I don't even notice any difference. No, I don't want to be a gallbladder, you know, that ends up causing me pain, has to be taken out. Each member is vital and important. I am here. That means present, active, engaged. Shown in 1 Corinthians 12 by the various physical parts of our human body. A lot could be said about the body, but in closing, the ultimate goal of each of the first three steps is what Brother Gaylor brought out this morning, the place of brideship to Christ. Brideship. To be married to Christ. To stand there at a time when the declaration is made. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And so I've often called baptism the receiving of the engagement ring. But the engagement, as Brother Gaylor said, the engagement is not the same as the marriage. And there have been many engagements that have never made it to the marriage ceremony. And the same thing in the Christian life. There have been many engagements, salvations, public professions, baptism, receiving the engagement ring, who never make it to the marriage ceremony. At least as part of the bride. Because the time between the engagement and the marriage ceremony is the living out of that commitment that was made at the engagement. That's why we call baptism a token, a symbol in many ways of the marriage to come. I want to be married to Christ. Now, Luke and Ella didn't understand that probably in their baptism. I hope they come to a place in life where they realize that's what this meant. I want to be married to Christ. One who has prepared herself. You might ask, and I'll use this as the final verse. I've been using the Corinthian church as the example of all four of these. The previous three we've used verses to show it. Believe, baptized, and body. So to the Corinthian church, Paul brings this subject up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says in verse 2, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so we sit here as members of this local body, betrothed to Christ. A proper understanding of that is intended to be a powerful influence in our life, to control how we act, how we speak, how we deal with others around us, especially how we deal with Christ. Have you believed? Have you been baptized? Are you part of the body of Christ? Do you desire to commit to one who desires to be husband to you as part of the bride of Christ? Simple formula, taking a lot of grace at each step to obtain and achieve. But the grace is there. If there is enough grace to rescue you from your sins, save you from your condition before you believed, then there's plenty of grace to take you on to fulfill the other three steps of Christian progression in your life. Wherever you find yourself along these steps, or maybe find yourself at a place where that particular step needs to be firmed up and recommitted and rededicated, but especially If you're on this end of this arrow, or you've never yet made the first step, then the other steps don't matter. You can't skip steps. They're in a particular order for a reason. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As we prepare for a verse of invitation song, we invite you to trust in Christ as your Savior, or to follow Him further in your Christian life as a child of God. As we stand,
590.